Well, please keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 12. This is the passage we're going to be thinking about together this morning. Earlier this year, I read a book called The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. Has anybody read that book by Tim Chester? Dan has. Great. I really recommend that you read it, A Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, if you're not too busy, of course. One particular chapter in this book I found really, really challenging. It was about priorities. A chapter on priorities. Having the right priorities will help us cut out a lot of the baggage that kind of clutters up our time. But it also helps us keeps us focused on doing what God wants us to do. The right priorities. Tim Chester says that most of us approach our lives in the following way. We start out thinking about the lifestyle we want. Then the job we want, then the home we want, then the church we'll meet at, and then finally the ministry we'll be involved with. Lifestyle, job, home, church, ministry. So your lifestyle, the way you want to live, that includes your job and your home. It refers really to our standard of living and the values that we have. So for many of us, that means we want a decent house, at least 3 bedrooms, perhaps a husband or a wife, maybe some kids who've got a good education in the right school. It means we have disposable income to spend on leisure activities and funding our children's hobbies and so on and so on. We have a lifestyle that we aim for, that we want and desire. And in fact, that lifestyle is usually dictated by those around us and our culture. The chances are your lifestyle is very similar right now to your parents or your peers or your co-workers. Now, that lifestyle needs funding. And so this kind of determines maybe the right job, preferably a job that you enjoy. We must make sure we have a job we enjoy and it feels important. We want to be successful at that job. And then naturally then, well, you need to move to the place where you can find that job. So, you know, if you've got a choice, assuming that. So that determines your home, where you live. You move to the place you find the work. Now, if you're a Christian, once you've found your job and the place to live, maybe then you'll start looking for a church to go to. Now, you may be willing to travel a fair bit for church, so it doesn't really matter if that's not a priority. But you find a church that suits you and you travel maybe some distance to get there. And over some time, you might decide to get involved with that church. And then you start to think about, well, what ministry can I really do? How you're going to serve God and other people. That, Chester says, tends to be the process we go through. Now, it doesn't describe everybody, and there are variables. But the point is this, particularly the church, and certainly the ministry, the way we serve God and others, tends to be the last thing we think about. Chester calls it leftover discipleship. We do stuff for God with whatever time and energy is left over. In other words, our priorities means that God and his work often comes last in the way we think about our lives. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible give us some help on determining what our priorities? Why is it so important to have the right priorities? Well, our text, I think, this morning is really helpful to us. So firstly, we're going to look at really a couple of guys who have the wrong priorities and how really wrong priorities can affect our lives. And then secondly, we're going to see what priorities Jesus says we need and how we get to them from where we are, really. So in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Jesus, he's been approached by a man asking him basically to get his share of a family inheritance. His brother doesn't seem like he's sharing it with him. And he urges Jesus to get this money for him. He's trying to use a bit of Jesus' clout as an impressive, authoritative teacher to get his money. The man wants his money. His priorities are clear. He wants his wealth. But Jesus basically refuses. He's not interested in making the man rich. That's not why he came into this world. Jesus is the savior of mankind. He came to die for sinners, to rescue them out of sin and bring them back into a relationship with God. That was his most important mission. And making us prosperous was not on his agenda. So then Jesus speaks to his disciples in the midst of this as a lesson he wants to teach them. Look at verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Here, Jesus gets right to the heart of it. No beating around the bush. Straight to it. Bullseye. And he warns them against greed. One definition of greed that I read was desiring stuff too much or desiring too much stuff. Greed or covetousness, it's a subtle sin. It's a subtle sin. Many of us do it, but we fail to recognize it. You might freely admit you struggle with something like pride or a bad temper or lust or anger or whatever it might be, but not greed. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm really struggling with money. I really want too much money. I really want too much stuff. We don't really talk about it in that way because most of us don't think it's a problem. It's a problem rich people have, but not us, not me. But that's why Jesus gives such a stern warning. Did you notice that? He says, watch out. Beware. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's not just money, and it's subtle. Be on your guard. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus says there is more to life than having stuff. Living is more than having. So that's the first guy. A man who comes to Jesus, and of all the things he could have asked Jesus, I mean, he's had to battle through the crowd. Of all the things he could have asked the Son of God, his one chance with the Savior of the world, and this is what he chooses to talk about. This is what he chooses to ask. I mean, you might have heard of the book, If You Could Ask God One Question. I mean, this isn't even in the top 10. He misses it completely, doesn't he? His priorities are clear. He wants his money, and certainly it was motivated by greed. And so then Jesus tells a parable about another man, a second man, a rich man. And he has this really bumper year. He winds up with more crops than he knows what to do with. What am I going to do, he says. I've got nowhere to keep all my stuff. Have you ever felt like that? We've just had this little baby, and she's 8 weeks, and she's tiny. She doesn't do a lot, and already the house is full with all of her stuff. Which we like that. Maybe you feel like you think, oh, I'm not going to get all my stuff in my house. The attic's full, everything. What am I going to do? He says, I've got too much stuff. I know. He thinks, I'll build bigger barns. I'll just move. I'll get a bigger place. We need to expand. We're growing. We need to move out. I'm going to get a bigger self, build myself bigger barns, and I can store it all. And then I can just sit back, relax, take it easy, because I know I've got plenty. I've got everything I need. I'm made for life. But then God speaks. In verse 20, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Why is this man a fool? Because he believed his life consisted in the abundance of his possessions. He was defined by what he had. And so long as he had, he felt okay. But he was a fool. the tomb of Tutankhamun, that ancient pharaoh in Egypt, was discovered by a British archaeologist named Howard Carter in 1922. Now, inside this tomb were found thousands of treasures and artifacts and chariots and weapons and other trinkets, all worth millions and millions. Everything a prince could want in the afterlife. But thousands of years after he died, in 1922, it was still there. While poor old Tutankhamun was laying rotting in the corner. Can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. It means nothing. This rich man, here, he had the wrong priorities. He'd lived selfishly and greedily. Did you notice how many times? It's about something like 15 times. He says, I, my. That's all he cared about. He tried to find his happiness and his security and his riches, but he didn't see that when he died, couldn't take it with him. Means nothing. Tutankhamun stuff is touring around the world now. It's like a 60s rock band, you know? His soul, this rich man's soul, was his most treasured, most valuable possession. It was really a gift from God, and he'd neglected it. Too busy building barns for the stuff he can't take with him. Jesus says, look at verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. The wrong priorities, the things we covet, they make us focus on temporal stuff and we miss eternal realities. That was both of these men, their problem. He's talking to Jesus, the first man, and he misses the fact he's talking to Jesus. See, his priorities had blinded him to what really mattered. And the same with the rich man. He wasn't rich towards God. You see, because true life is more than having stuff. And it cannot be found in anything other than God. Can you see here why wrong priorities, and specifically the priority of our wealth, is really a terrible thing to make as your priority? It's foolish. Because the wrong priorities, this is how serious this is. The wrong priorities can cost you your soul. Jesus and Paul have another word for the wrong priorities, or greed, in this case. It uses the word idolatry. Idolatry. Many of you might have read Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. And he says this in his book, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. A counterfeit God or an idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. So anything can be an idol. Money, yes. Possessions, yes. A child, a spouse, sex, a job, anything. And if it's not God, it's anything can be an idol. We live in a world of idols. We live in a world, in a culture, in a society where people, just like the rich man, seek to find their happiness and security and significance in life, find their rest in anything and everything except Jesus. And Christians get caught up in this as well. We covet the lifestyle that everyone else has. We think that by making sure we have the right house, enough money, the right job, the right neighborhood, the right school for our kids, the right results in our exams, the right partner, the right diet, then we'll be happier and life will be good. Just think about it for a moment. What would you do if first thing Monday morning, just imagine it, you went into work and they said, sorry, the company's folding. You need to clear your desk by the end of the week. Or think of the most expensive thing that you own going up in flames. Just imagining it maybe begins to reveal just how attached we are to stuff, to things, even to people who are other than God. How much happiness, how much joy, how much significance in life are you looking for in things other than God? Here's another question. This is even kind of a different perspective on it. What are you worrying about? What are you worrying about right now? Does it reveal that what you're worrying about could be an idol? You see, the trouble is with anything and everything other than God, though they might be good things, they can be good things. A child is a good thing. But none of it can give you life. Living is more than having. And if we don't realize this, then what happens? We end up with the wrong priorities. And like the rich man, that can be deadly. So how are we going to make sure that we avoid having the wrong priorities and replace them with the right priorities? And what exactly then are the right priorities? Well, this is where really the gospel is so important. This is where the gospel, the good news about Jesus comes into play. Look, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The gospel shows us that true life cannot consist in earthly riches, but in Jesus. He gave everything in order to give you his riches. The riches of experiencing his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his spirit in your life, eternal life, and so on. Romans 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The gospel teaches us that God has given us his own son, Jesus, the greatest treasure in the universe, and you already have him. If you're a Christian, you have the greatest possible treasure anyone could possess in the whole universe. The gospel also teaches us that John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's as simple as that. True life can only be found when we have Jesus, the greatest treasure of all. That's the essence of the gospel. If you were to ask somebody or ask yourself, you know, what is it the gospel gives you? What do you get from the gospel? You might say forgiveness. You might say God's grace. You might say God's love. And those are all true. But it boils down to this. What the gospel gives us is Jesus. It's a person. We get God. That's what you get when you become a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have God. The 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, when Moses was dishing out portions of the land as their inheritance, the tribe of Levi didn't get an inheritance in the land. They didn't get any of the earth. Do you know what they got? He says, God says, they're not getting any of the land because I am their inheritance. They get me. The tribe of Levi, the tribe of priests, and are we not a kingdom of priests? The gospel is about getting God, having a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. What greater treasure can you think of than him? Living is more than having, unless what you have is Jesus. But Jesus, you see, then pushes this principle, living is more than having, he pushes it to an absolute extreme. I mean, it's astonishing, absolutely remarkable. Look at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. You see, maybe you can sit there and you think, okay, I can understand that there are some things that we want in life that can become idols and draw us away from God. I get that. Okay, I can understand. Yeah, money can be an idol and all those sorts of things. But Jesus is talking here about the most basic things in life, food and clothing. And he says, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about these things. In other words, not even food and clothing can be our priorities. Now, that doesn't make sense, surely. I mean, I need to eat to live. To get food in my day is a priority, especially on a Sunday. Sunday roast. Gotta have your Sunday roast. It's my favorite part. And I need to wear clothes. Surely God doesn't mind if I make those things a priority. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you shouldn't bother shopping for food and you shouldn't bother wearing your clothes. Rather, what I want us to see, that as important as food and clothes are, even they cannot be your ultimate priority. Even they come under God. Remember, there's only one thing that you can focus on in life. So how can Jesus say this? How can he say this? Well, we don't need to chase after these things. Even the most basic needs in life, we don't need to set our hearts on those things and prioritize those things in the same way. Why? Here it is, because God is your provider. He says, look at the ravens. An unclean animal in Jewish thinking. An unclean, look at the ravens, even God feeds them. Have you ever seen a raven driving a tractor or plowing a field? No, God provides even for the ravens. And look at the grass, God clothes the grass with beautiful flowers. If he does all that for mere birds and humble grass, won't he care for you, his children? Jesus says. He says in verse 28, oh, you of little faith. See, at the heart of worry and misprioritizing is a lack of faith. But this is the astonishing thing to me. This is the liberating, freeing thing about what Jesus is saying. If we trust God to take care of us and provide even for our most basic needs day by day, like the food we're going to eat, let alone whether you have a big enough house or little Johnny gets into the right school, or whatever it might be, if we trust God to provide in those areas of our lives, it frees us to change our priorities and have the right priorities. He frees us in what Jesus is saying here by promising God will provide for you. If God takes care of even the most basic needs in my life, then I am completely free. He frees you from it, you see. I'm completely free to focus on the thing God really wants me to focus on. Well, what is that? What is the right priority? Well, look at verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. And you've got to get the weight of that in the culture Jesus was preaching in, you know, where the most people were poor. He says, don't set your heart. That's all they could think about. How am I going to eat today? Don't set your heart on even those things, he says. And what you'll eat or drink, don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, the world without God. And your Father knows that you need them. But here it is, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, don't fix your heart on food or drink. You don't need to worry about that. Your Father will take care of that. The world without God cares about those things. You, therefore, as my disciples, are to concern yourself with my kingdom and my righteousness. He frees us from the world's priorities so that we can share his priorities. This is meant to be our greatest priority. This is what we live for. This is what should consume our heart's desire. God's kingdom priorities become our priorities. The rich man failed to be rich towards God. His priority was to make his life as comfortable and as enjoyable as possible. He was not rich towards God. He failed to pursue any kind of relationship with God. And he certainly wasn't interested about serving others. But the difference between God's people and the world is that we don't live for ourselves. We live for God. To know him more deeply. And to glorify him in the world. So what difference does having these priorities mean for our lives? We know what wrong priorities can do to us. It can even mean we lose our souls. That's the end of it. But what about having the right priorities? Well, remember what we talked about at the beginning about lifestyle, job, home, church, ministry, that order of how we maybe structure and think about lives? Well, it all gets flipped around. It becomes this: ministry, serving God becomes your priority. And that may then determine the church, the place of service. Not just in the church community. I mean, you know, based at that church in the world around. And so when that is your priority, well, then where you live comes next. Because you've prioritized serving God and his people first. And where you live, well, then that maybe determines your job. And then your job, well, lifestyle then you see is, well, that's really what's left over. We start with kingdom priorities, serving God, serving others, and that determines everything else. So the place we live and the job we get, they're no longer a priority. Here, they're incidental. In fact, the job you have is really meant to facilitate your service better. And within that, I include the idea that your workplace can be a ministry. And in the end, our lifestyle may end up looking very different. Let me give you three examples of what this might look like. And then I'm pretty much done. Firstly, you're about to finish school. And I know for a lot of teenagers, it kind of feels like their life is already planned out for them. You know, they're supposed to finish school, they're supposed to go to college, then they go to uni, then they get a degree so they can get a job and then get married by the time they're 30, have some kids, retire, play golf, move to the coast. Now, a person with kingdom priorities may end up living that life. There's nothing wrong with ending up living that life. People do. That's not wrong. It happens. But it may also mean this. A person with kingdom priorities may end up choosing to serve God by serving others, putting the kingdom first and God's righteousness in, going to Bible college, learning another language so that they can go overseas and plant a church in a jungle somewhere. Now, I've just become a dad. I keep going on about it because I'm excited, right? I'm a new dad, right? Here we are. Keep going about it. But I've just had a child. And maybe those of us who have children, we wince a little bit at that idea. That's not my plan for my child. Not my plan for their lifestyle. Little Johnny never getting his degree, but laying down his life for the gospel. Now, I'm not saying, I have to caveat this a little bit, because I'm not saying that one is better than the other. I'm not saying that going and being a missionary is better than staying in this country and living that kind of typical life. They're both valid ways to live your life. The issue is why you're doing it. The motivations, the reasons behind it. Here's a second scenario. You've been working for a company for 10 years. You've done really well. You're good at your job. But because you found your worth and your satisfaction in Jesus and not in a career means that you're putting his kingdom first. So for you, it might mean that to serve God and serve others means you drop a day at the office, lose some wages so that you can give more time to serving guys down at the homeless shelter, for example. Now, the world can't understand that. Are you sure? You're going to lose money. You might have to move house because you can't afford to pay for the house that you're in. Are you sure that's what you want to do? I don't understand that. But when we have kingdom priorities, it means our life will look different. And it might mean sacrifice. Here's a third and final example. You've just retired. You're selling your house to move somewhere new. Now, you originally thought that a nice three-bed bungalow near to your grandchildren would suit you very well. But because you treasure Jesus, you decide to sell up and buy a house on a rough estate so that you can support a new church plant and reach out to the lost and the hopeless in a poor community. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't do that, that you're somehow in the wrong. You must understand that. It's not about that. What I'm saying is you need to make sure that your motives, your priorities aren't, I'm going to build myself bigger barns. Your priority is I want to build the kingdom. Can you see the difference? Can you see how gospel priorities lead to radical discipleship? Don't worry about your life. I've got you, God says. I've got it all. I've got little Johnny. I know where he's going. He's in my hands. I know where you're going to live. It's going to be okay. It's scary, isn't it? It scares me. Studying this passage, thinking about what really Jesus wants me to do. Scary. I am scared. But the promise is that I have a Father in heaven who will provide for me. I just have to trust him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God will provide, and he promises us, when we have gospel priorities, we gain eternal treasures that will never fade. Finally, look at verses 32 to 34, just to finish off this little section. And how comforting are these words? Straight away. Jesus has been teaching his disciples, they're scratching their heads thinking, don't worry about food and drink, make the kingdom my priority. This is scary, Jesus. Look what he says. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock. You've got a shepherd. You're not on your own. You're not out on the hills by yourself. You're a flock and you've got a shepherd. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Wow. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at what you gain, Christian. The treasures of this world will disappear. The treasures of God last eternally. We're not talking about gold and silver. We're talking about getting God to be in his presence. Jesus has been saying all through this passage, life is more than possessions and even food and clothing. Life is more than having stacks and stacks of stuff like the rich man, because in the end, none of that lasts. None of it matters. Living is more than having, but living is more than having unless what you have is Jesus. The rich man failed to realize that and he perished. Will it be true of you this morning? Will you turn out to be a fool? Some of you have spent your whole life chasing after everything apart from God. And perhaps some of you feel that your life now is passed you by. You feel empty, you feel a bit depressed. You look back and you think, what, is my life really counted? Well, now's the time to change. God can make it count today. Come to Christ. He's the only one who can give you what you seek. He's a treasure more valuable and lasting than anything or anyone else. Have gospel priorities. You say, Dan, it's easy for you. You work full time for the church. It's easy for you, Dan, to have gospel priorities, to give your life to serving God. I say, no, it's not. I remember we bought a house about a year ago. And within a few weeks, oh, this is nice. Can set it up the way we want it and have this over here and get the new TV and the new couch. And, you know, suddenly even I can be caught up with the wrong priorities. It's not any easier because I'm a full-time minister. We're all in this together. Jesus is the greatest treasure. His kingdom, his will, his purposes ought to be ours. And don't be afraid about that. He'll provide. He cares for us. And he will reward us eternally. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are really quite challenging words, and we feel the rub in our lives. We can see how challenging this is. We see really that we lack faith in you. We don't really trust you like we should. Oh God, please forgive us for not trusting you. Please forgive us for making our lives focused on really the wrong things. As important as they might be, and everything has its place. Help us, Lord, to keep you as our focus. To be reminded that life can only be found in you, nothing and nobody else. And that in serving you and in giving our lives to serve you, there is much to be gained. Thank you, Lord, that you've been merciful to us and gracious in saving us and bringing us into your family, that we can claim, as it were, these promises that you will provide for us. You will never leave us or forsake us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit to live this kind of radical life for your glory. Comfort your people here this morning. Bless and encourage them, I pray. Despite the challenge, despite the conviction we maybe feel, let us see that there is grace and strength in you by your Holy Spirit to live in a manner worthy of the gospel and of our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.